The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it with, which butchered it, wherever he wishes. He turns the king's hearts wherever he wishes. Now, in one sense, that's amazing and wonderful. And in another sense, that's challenging. Because we see king's hearts not being good as well. It's talking about the overarching truth of God's control and sovereignty over this universe and over this, over your life. Not without us having choices, but in his scheme of things, in his plans. You know, rulers on the world scene serve history. They don't make it. I didn't make that saying up. I heard it and I went, that's absolutely true. They're not making history. They're servants of history because God is accomplishing his will. Did you ever hear of a guy named Pharaoh? He served history. I mean, his own relationship with God was not there. He was in rebellion, but God will use people who obey him. His word will come true in your life. People who disobey him, his word, there's no distinction there. God will have his way. So before we pray for individual, now hear me, stay with me. You have other things you might want to pray for and people, and I'm going to mention people who need our prayers who are sick. Not yet, right now. If you want to thank God, if you want to pray for the persecuted church and the people in Iran, now we add, imagine the trouble and the pain there in the church and just the people that are seeking freedom there and the number of deaths that we have no idea. And you want to pray for our brethren who are laboring in persecuted lands. Just let's take some time to do that. And then when we change, you'll know it because I'll change the direction, okay? So, and the four. And we want to lift them up to you right now. Someone who wants to speak out for the persecuted church, go ahead.
Lord, I lift up our brothers and sisters around the world.
Yes.
Who live in countries where worship is not free.
Mm-hmm.
They take their lives in their own hands just by gathering two or three or four to worship you, to read your word. Lord, I lift them up. I pray that you continue to give them strength all over the world. In the former Soviet Union, the Soviet republics, Iran, Iraq,
mm-hmm.
countries where
all those countries. Mm-hmm.
Draw strength from their courage.
Yes, Lord. Someone else.
Father, we lift up David and Sarah Abraham as they are feet on the ground.
David and Sarah.
We just pray a blessing on them, Lord, that they would sense your comfort as they serve you, and that you would minister through them in the persecuted world.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Father, whether it's China or North Korea or Islamic countries, communist countries, places where it's not even considered a hard place, but yet things are making it difficult for Christians. We pray that you would be their strength in every one of those places and you would lead souls to salvation. We also look at our own nation and our need that is so great, the division and the strife and the rebellion. And none of us has 100% clarity on what's going on behind the scenes. And none of us puts our hope in our government above you by any stretch. We ask you for mercy on us and to bring us closer into you. We have people who are chronically ill. Hearing yesterday just the need for Cheryl Ballou and just extreme pain. We know that Deb Deal and Deb Gaylor continuously. And we know that Liz, new to us, fell. And there's others who've just had, and it's obvious today, there's people sick. But, I mean, there's the chronic ailments. And if you want to lift up a prayer, don't necessarily, you can add an individual, but more just a prayer for the sick. Go ahead and pray it out.
Lord, we just pray for continued healing for our sister Marie, mm-hmm. for Tom Sweeney, and for Kate Rose's mom. And
yes.
Mom. Thank you, Lord, that you have your hand upon them.
That's right. Tom and Marie, yes, God. Lord, any others, because it's, we all know how hard it is to think of everything at once when we're praying, but yet you inspire us. And as you inspire us individually, as we go about our business, that we would sense it when you're calling us to pray for someone. Or sometimes we just can't really be right in somebody's space in their life and talking to them and encouraging them verbally or in their physical presence. But nothing stops us from praying for one another and for those who are hurting. And we ask you that all of these, mentioned and not, would find their strength and comfort in you. And Lord, I would ask you on behalf of this group of people that we would pray in accordance with the way we would want prayer for us. And it's true, if we were sick, we'd want to be healed. So we do pray that. But Lord, hopefully you have given us in our hearts an awareness that we also pray for you to accomplish purposes that are eternal in our lives, and that we would want that prayer, and that we would give that prayer. Lord, your eternal work would happen in us as we right now open your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew 14. Here's a story you probably haven't heard too much. Peter walks on the water. I don't give you titles very often, but it will be titled The Highs and Lows of Simon Peter. The Highs and Lows of Simon Peter, yeah. Let's read verse 22 and 23 to start. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away by himself to pray. I might read through 24. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So, in John's account, the reason that there's an immediate leaving, and where are they leaving from? They're leaving from where Jesus just fed the multitudes, the 5,000 men plus women and children. We studied that last week, right? And so as he finished that, we find out in the other accounts, such as John's, that the people are very excited about getting fed and having that miracle, and they're excited because they want to come and make Jesus king. King Jesus, they want him to be king, which means they want him to take control and banish the Romans and elevate their Jewish world and elevate each one of them into a chicken in every pot, as it were. And Jesus is not there to become a human-led king, is he? And so he says, we got to go. And he sends the disciples away. And he goes to the mountain to pray. You know, Jesus had what kind of relationship with his father? That's a theological term. He had a oneness with the comprehend, and yet we're drawn to that. You can be drawn to what you don't fully understand and gain from that. Never think that it's all going to come in your brain when your brain figures it out. That's going to do it. That's not true. And so anyway, he loves his father. And you know what? If I can say it this way, on this hallowed ground of Jesus' deity and humanity together and the mystery that is in this, Jesus loves his father and needs his father. Jesus, as we said last week, this is an act 3, scene 2. What do I do? Oh, needs time with the father. He's tired physically. We've seen that in the scriptures and the gospels. He gets even tired emotionally. We see that. But he never sins. And because he never sins does not mean he's without emotion or suffers temptation. And this is a hard one for people because it's been a topic of conversation a few times this week with people about how, and it's a good question, how could Jesus, if he's God in the flesh and he's not sinful flesh, just flesh but not sinful human, because his father was God, not Adam, through Adam, then how could he experience my temptation and my failure? Well, he didn't experience your failure in living, but he experienced your temptation. A temptation is not a temptation unless it's a temptation. And Jesus, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in John 2:15 are the ways that Satan tempts us. And didn't Jesus go out from his baptism to the wilderness? Didn't we read that in Matthew 4? Wasn't he fasting 40 days? And at a weakest point, Satan is tempting him. Was that a real temptation? It was what doesn't happen to you is Satan doesn't personally come directly to you face to face like he did with Jesus. And yes, Jesus, you can say Jesus wasn't going to sin. So then you go, well, it's a moot point then because he wasn't going to sin. Well, here's what else we know. We know that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and knelt down to pray. And as he prayed, it tells us in Luke, all of the Gospels express it, but Luke especially says, and in agony, in agony. Have you been in agony? Some of you have. Some of you have been in physical agony. Some of you have been in emotional agony. Jesus is in agony in the garden, and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It's hematidrosis, you know, it's pouring through his skin. I didn't say it right. I think there's a D-U-H in the middle of that. But Jesus sweat drops of blood and cried out, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass, yet nevertheless, not my will, which is always the issue of sin. Always the issue of sin. My will over God's will. Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Was he just acting? Would you accuse God that he was just playing a game for an acting moment to make an impression on us? Or did he truly sweat drops of blood? Was he suffering temptation? But it's more. It's so much more. Because on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, it was Psalm 22. David experienced some of that. But prophetically, he was actually reaching towards what Jesus would fulfill completely. And Jesus experienced the separation that he never, ever, ever experienced. The one thing he feared, and it was more, I mean, I'm not saying he didn't have a natural fear of nails in his hands or wrists and in his feet and hanging naked on a cross, being beaten in a crown of thorns, of long thorns being crunched into his head. I'm not saying that he didn't fear that. But we know that his greatest fear, his greatest agony and cry was the thought of being separated from his father. Like, is that your number one concern in your life? Or is it all the other things? I want to be separated from God, but like that's, is that like down the list? Be honest with yourself. It's, you're human. It's natural. It's why we have teaching. It's not to beat you up, but lift you up, kind of lift you up. What's your greatest concern today? Is it your relationship with God? Is that your greatest concern, Rick? Isn't that interesting? Oh, I don't want to have any distance between me and God. That's the number one thing I think about all the time. Wow. It would do us good, wouldn't it? But the Lord's merciful to us in our weakness. Jesus, that was it, man. And why was he feeling that separation? Because he who, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin experientially, wasn't in him, became sin for us. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did Jesus suffer the pain of your temptation? Are you kidding me? Jesus took the full weight that if you're a Christian, you will never experience. You will never experience the full weight of your sin because it's forgiven and paid for by Jesus, and you will be escorted to heaven. And he will, whatever tears you do have that are real, they'll be wiped away. And you will not bear in your body the marks, but the Lamb that was slain in Revelation 5 shows us that he bears the marks of his suffering. I'm not saying Jesus suffers continually. I'm saying he bears those marks because he bore the weight. It's beyond me. I won't try to over-explain it because I just can't get it beyond being in awe of it. Is that he knows your suffering, he knows your temptation, he knows your pain better than you do. Better than you do. Now, faith is what causes you to believe that. Not, okay, let me really feel that. I need you to believe it, and believing it will cause you to see it and know it in the deepest part of your inner person. He will. But you have to want it. He's not going to force it down your throat. So, we move on to the fact that Jesus is going to walk on water, and so is Peter. So he sends the boat. Now, tossed by the waves, the wind is contrary. In verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, the disciples, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer," or encouraged. "It is I, do not be afraid. Who command me to come to you on the water?" So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And by the way, in John, it also tells us, or Luke, that they immediately were at the shore. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Well, I guess so. And how many studies have been given on this section? And how many really cool, interesting facts about water and supernatural events have been taught? I don't have anything to say about it today, about that, a long thing on that or cool stuff. It's a miracle. Jesus transcends. God is able to transcend the laws of nature that he created. You know, first of all, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Do you believe that? Well, then he can do whatever he wants. Sometimes a greater law comes into place that supersedes a law of nature. And God can do that anytime he wants. So the fourth watch of the night is between 3 to 6 a.m., which is the last watch before morning, obviously. And they've been rowing all night. And again, John tells us they're in the middle. And then immediately they're at shore is either John or Luke. And now I have John down there, but I'm not certain that Luke didn't also say that. Like it's this miracle beyond the miracle. But when he gets to them and they're freaked out because they're seamen, they're guys, several of them are guys who go and work in the sea with fishing, but they also understand that even the Sea of Galilee during a bad storm is bigger than they are and that they could drown. They've probably had friends drowned through their history. How many, you know, they had the Edmund Fitzgerald went down there. Yeah, so just trying to relate to it. But anyway, They also have a fear that the sea. One of the things about dying in the sea is that there's evil spirits, and they have this whole thing about ghosts because they have this great sense of fear of demonic spirits and stuff in this sea, and that's a common thought among Jews. So here's Jesus walking, and they're freaked out, and he says, "Don't be worried. Be of good cheer, be comforted, be encouraged, take courage." Of course, Jesus didn't talk in Greek, so he didn't say these words. But the translators wrote, the people who wrote the scriptures wrote it in Greek. And it's the same Greek that was used when the religious leaders in John said, you're not 50 years old and you're old and you know Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was, I am, ego a me. And that same term is here. Don't be afraid, ego a me. It is I am. Taken from, of course, Exodus, which was Hebrew, but tell them, Moses, that I am has sent you. I am that I am. And so I make sure you understand the language, because it's not written in what was spoken, but it's written with anointing to give us the message of what was spoken. You got me? You with me? Okay. So it is I am. You know, it's interesting. In Mark, where this story is, Peter was interviewed, we believe, by Mark so that Mark could write his gospel, Peter and others, but mostly Peter. There's a mention of the sea and Jesus walking on the water, no mention of Peter walking on the water. Did Peter tell Mark, I don't want you to tell that story? Peter, didn't you walk on water? Isn't that part of it? I don't want you to tell that. Maybe it was in humility he didn't want it. Or maybe he was embarrassed. I don't want you to say that. He rebuked me. I don't think that was it. And apparently you don't either. So was it humility or pride? I sank. Jesus had to rebuke me. In John 6, Peter is his buddy is John. The apostle John and Peter were two really close friends. And in John, he tells the story, and John doesn't tell about Peter walking on water. Maybe he was jealous. I don't really think that, but I have a purpose in talking like that. Give me a second. So why didn't he? Maybe Peter said, John, don't, when you write about this, let's not have it be about me and my moment. Now, apparently Matthew didn't get the memo. And Matthew was just an articulate, meticulous guy. He's maybe his involvement, it was different, and we don't know why. So this is speculation, And the fascinating it is to imagine how these disciples would share this story going forward. Have you thought about that? Like, what would their communications be as they talked to people about being on this boat in a storm? And Jesus walking to them, you think they just kept that a secret? I don't think so. I think even when he told them to keep a secret, they couldn't do it. So, well, Rick, if you don't know, and this is just speculation, why are you talking about it? Well, I'm making observations that are speculative, but it makes us think with a more open mind and heart if we take more time to ponder the story instead of just rush through it. And what I would say to my brothers and sisters is, and you cross off that you read three chapters today. I think reading through, like Jeff's been encouraging us, and we're going to get to that in another time, about going through the scriptures, Old and New Testament through a year, is beautiful, important, wonderful. We've done it many times and continue to do it, and it's healthy. But it isn't. The goal of reading the Bible isn't getting scoring points with God. And if you read a section and you have to ponder it and think about it and ask the Lord about it, that's good. Because when you ponder a story and don't rush it, you get more out of it. So Peter, moving on. Peter, anyone in life, but especially in the Bible, with more highs and lows than this guy? I mean, this guy experienced highs. And he experienced lows. Was it important for all the disciples to know what it's like to be in the boat in a storm without Jesus so they'd appreciate what it's like to be in the storm with Jesus? But Peter had such highs and such lows. Here's some of his highs and lows. Well, let me do this first. Why did Peter ask Jesus, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. Why did he ask Jesus to call to him to walk on the water? When I was a kid, maybe some of you had this experience. When I was a kid, I had a reoccurring dream, two of them. One of them was that I could fly. How many of you, raise your hand if you had a dream as a kid that you could fly. If you look around the room, it's about half of us. Half of us who are inspired people, excited people, breathing. And the rest of you, we pray for you. You just kind of, just. But we dreamt of flying. Did anyone here ever, I also dreamed that the world was an aquarium. My house was an aquarium and we swam. Like before Aquaman movies, did anybody dream of that you could be underwater without? Yeah, me and Kathy, we're a little bit higher, but we're humble about it. We just know that we excelled. Yeah, not walking on water, living in the water, and you just swam around your house, and yet you were. And it was, please don't think of SpongeBob. I mean, that's not where we were. So. I just told you not to think about a pink elephant. Yeah. Peter spent most of his life, where did he spend it? On the water, man. I don't know that he dreamt of walking on the water or any of that. What I can say is, what we can say is, why did Peter ask Jesus, bid me to come to you? What we can say is he's the only one who asked. And he's probably the only one, and I don't know this, but he's probably the only one who even had that thought in his mind. But that's typical Peter. Peter was a passionate man. And we know Peter more than we know any other of the disciples by a long, even John, though we know John, Peter and John, and James, and you don't really know that much about James. You know, you're talking about relationally through the New Testament, through the Gospels. But you know Peter. You know Peter better than anybody. Peter had this deep passion. He, you know, when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, we'll get to it. Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then a few minutes later, get behind me, Satan, he says, because Peter says this will never happen to you going to the cross. I mean, talk about the highs and lows. It's also true that in Matthew 19, when Jesus said how hard it will be for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, Peter pipes up. What a surprise. You know, Peter speaks. And Peter says, we've left all to follow you, Lord. What are we going to get? You know, all the other guys are going, oh, don't say that. But I'm glad you said it. What's the answer? So, in the upper room, you'll all deny that you know me this night. Oh, if every one of these guys. And yet, Peter's the one who denied that he knew Jesus. But wait a minute. Peter's the only one who pulled out a sword and tried to defend Jesus. Peter, man. We're not elevating Peter. We're just examining Peter, his deep desire and his passion. Yes, he was confused and he was discouraged, and so it led him to deny as Jesus told him he would. But his deep desire, his passion for Jesus is much like David in the Old Testament. Kind of similar, you know, a lot of energy towards God and a lot of natural failure in his humanity. But I ask this question, why did Peter say, Jesus, please bid me if it's you to come to you? And I would say my best thought is Peter wants something more than safety. Thank God for Peter. Peter wanted in that moment, Peter wanted more than safety. Safety. most people in that or a situation that you would link to it want, all I want is safety. Just get me to shore. Just get me to shore. Just get me to safety. That's all I want. Peter saw a miraculous moment. His miraculous Savior, who he didn't fully understand, but he wanted more. He wanted more. His goal wasn't for God just to take care of him and get. I find this haunting in the best sense. It may get you into trouble, but when you want God and his miraculous power and to be in his presence even through extreme circumstance, it may get you into trouble, but it will make your soul alive as nothing else will. As nothing else will. As last week we talked about the realm of expectation, that we don't set our expectations too high and then start lowering. We start out too low and lower them. If we only want safety, I mean, is this pertinent today in our age right now? I mean, it's pertinent any day, but my goodness. If we only want safety from our troubles, from life's disappointments, our Christianity will never be satisfying to us. It's not the relationship that God has for you. The relationship God has for you and me is not just a limited, safe space away from trouble. That's not what God has for you. And guess what? Who's experiencing that anyway? Haven't met anybody. It's not what God has for us. Thank God for Peter, his passion. He has a desire. That's why. And then, but then why did Jesus speak such strong words to Peter? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? First of all, did you notice the way I read it? I didn't go, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, you little swarm. I had to throw you right in the water. Some people, they read the Bible, their ears hear a tone that isn't. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It was a gentle, but it was a firm rebuke. Why do I say it was gentle? Because I think he said it that way. I don't know how his words came out. But Jesus, did you notice he reached out and grabbed him? Peter was that close to him at that moment that he could reach, unless you believe it's more of the miracle that he's Inspector Gadget and his arm went 20 feet long. I don't think so. I think the story reads the way it reads for the reason that it reads, because Peter's right there. He's almost there. He's almost there. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. Peter was that close. And I think Jesus shows us the importance of coming all the way to him in his will, not stopping short. Not stopping short. To step out in faith, you know how many studies have been given about stepping out in faith with these verses, and it's reasonable and right. And what if I fail? What if I sink? Do you know that Jesus is right there to take you by the hand when you step out in faith? And it doesn't mean that people don't have experiences that are difficult when they've stepped out in faith. But we also carry attitudes of expectation that can miss the point and make us embittered and fearful and distant because we tried something and it didn't work. I do understand that happens. But I've had that happen in my life. What I'm thankful for is, and I don't know how to say it, so I'm just going to say the best way I can, God hasn't allowed me if I can, to just wallow in, oh no, then I can't trust the Lord for the future. I just go, well, I must have missed something again. I mean, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way. And I see too many people, that's exactly how they live. I tried it, it didn't work, I'll just stay in this zone. And if you're one of those people, I'm not picking on you individually, I talk to a lot of people. And that's what happens. And so if I mention it, it's painful, but it also may open, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Maybe it'll spark you, if it's you, to ask the Lord to make it a priority of your prayer on a daily basis, like, God, I want you to release. I'm going to exert a little passion about something that's really, 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 really hard for me. Because I don't have a magic answer or a little formula for you to do to have this work. I do have Jesus, and so do you. So how would we learn that he's there in that way without ever stepping out? We wouldn't. I mean, he's big, he can do stuff, but basically, how would we ever learn? And we get back to the constant need to learn the blessing, and I'm going to go to my one-string guitar, and I understand that. I'm telling you that it is you and your relationship with him. There was maybe I've said this recently, so forgive me if I have, but some decades ago, a really well-respected Bible teacher by pastors in my realm, I don't know them all, I just know this story, he was asked, you know, what's your secret to this deeper understanding that you seem to have of the scriptures that you're able to bring out? And he just said, I just stay in the chair a little longer. I just stay a little longer. So that's one part. I've talked about this a lot. How's it going for you? Your time with God. Last week, specifically discussing that with him and asking him, how does this impact my life? Show me who you are in this. You're my creator. It means you care for me. You have my best interest at heart. It means you're like, am I really that connected to you? How'd that go? Did you spend any time on that? I mean, I can teach it. And if I teach well, and others too, you could be wowed by the teaching. Wow. I never thought of that. What'd you do with it? Because if it's really good, it wasn't Rick or whoever his name is. If it was really good, it was meant to go into your soul and take you on a journey beyond the doors of this building. About this, I'm not going to apologize for it. But I also am not beating you up about it. If I don't ask you to think about things, challenging things here, why are we even doing this? Because the comfort that comes from you're a really good person and people really like you, it won't even reach the door. You'll run into somebody who doesn't like you on the way out. And that'll burst that bubble. That's not your hope. People will treat you better or like you better or make you feel good about yourself. There's no hope there. There's only hope in Jesus. If we think more time with counselors in meetings, and I'm into prayer meetings and teachings, and we think that meetings and seminars, oh, there's a seminar about this, that will really change my life. That has happened in people because their heart's open and it's a good seminar. But if we think all those things will help, but we won't spend time alone with God, even though it's challenging and cuts into your very core of your being sometimes, like how weak we are, huh? So are you going to just avoid it because of that? It's too hard? If we think more time with all these other external things will help without time alone with God, we're probably experiencing a whole heap of disappointment. A whole heap of disappointment. I've done it. You know, my pastor, I had a pastor that was a bigger than life personality. He was known around the world, amazing teaching, I learned a lot from him and love him deeply. And I remember being there and going, oh, I can't wait to talk with him and spend time with him. And I saw people line up after Bible studies to just want to talk to him on Sundays. And on Wednesday, it was like lines till 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And I was an assistant pastor. We had to stay till the last dog died. And it's like, give it a rest. And I learned from my meetings with him that he was wonderful, but he was the same person, thank God. He was the same person on the pulpit as he was in person. You weren't going to get better than who he was when he taught. And it wasn't going to be automatically change your life because you spent time. I mean, we're supposed to spend time with people, healthy people, get with, it's all, there's another moment to teach about that. But if you think you're going to get from being with a person, and you're not going to actually get from being with God, something's all twisted up, isn't it? I can't see him, but it tells us that one of our great benefits is though we don't see him, we love him. How does that happen? You probably need to spend a little time, even in the difficulty of cultivating that inner relationship. It's the hardest thing to do. It's why I talk about it, because it's the easiest thing to give up. Some people they'll do a lot of work at the church, but they won't spend time with God. Because it's our nature, our human nature struggles. So we do need others in our lives, and we encourage that here, but we struggle here in part two. Isn't just alone time with God, it is obedience. And with God in obedience, to go all the way and not stop short, not a half-hearted attempt. And you know what I have to do sometimes, you guys? I have to repent. What a surprise. I have to repent for half-hearted attempts and not a sincere, and I listen to my prayer. Do you ever listen to your prayer and go, I'm not really praying, I'm just saying words to get them out and do my part, get my brownie points? I mean, when you catch yourself, if you think God's pushing you, okay, I don't want to hear from you, he's not. He's unveiling to you the flesh so that you can now reject it and now turn in the spirit and say, Father, Abba, Daddy, help me. Right now, let me love you and want you and talk to you in a real way and not just do my rote need or try to get you to do something. And so I'm very keenly aware of praying to get God to do something. I'm not saying you can never ask him to do something. Surely you can. But what I am asking you to consider is how much of your prayer is asking God to do something. And how much of your prayer is relationship with him? And I don't know that you can measure it, but you can tell which way it's going. Are you getting stronger, closer? Or are you getting weaker and more into just, because if it just becomes asking him for stuff, what happens is up praying. Because your expectation wasn't met. So Paul really speaks to us well, we're almost done, about in Philippians 3:14 through 16, about this passion that Peter had, he wasn't alone, about not going on a half-hearted effort. And I need God's help to not be half-hearted. So do you. And Paul says, not that I'd already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He goes, I haven't achieved and made it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, you could read that and say, Paul's got such a high ideal. I think Paul understood what it means to be desperate for God. We sang it, and I'm desperate for you. And you know, folks, if we won't go there willingly, sometimes he'll just have to lead us there. Will Jesus call you to walk on water? Well, that's unlikely. But it is likely that he will call you and me to step out of ourselves into something we cannot do by ourselves. That's what he does with us. He guides us not to stop short, focus on the difficulties. It's so natural, yeah. And we can get going in a direction on a head of steam and then not finish, not go to full measure. And I've done that many times, and God didn't give up on me. I sit here today as a testimony of failing in all those areas, and yet God succeeding to want me and pull me and take me and give me passion. And put me under the fire where it'll melt off the fake passion and the self-interest passion. And like, you know, so I sit here perfected before you. No, but it's still there. And I know I don't want it. I want him. So Peter could be really helpful for our journey. See, Jesus' rebuke of Peter is helpful because if you've stopped in a direction, maybe he's saying to you, come to me and come with me. Will you? Today, it would seem Jesus is speaking to us all on this issue. You know, in the last section, I'll just read it so we finish. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the regions surrounding, bringing to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. These people had expectation. These people were expecting something. Maybe they heard about the woman who touched him, and he called out there when he was walking through Jerusalem. It's certainly worth pondering as we prepare to take communion today, and you'll come forward and have time on your own with it today. He is here. Jesus is here right now by the Holy Spirit. Listen. He's here right now as much as any time in history or any place in history. God controls the past, present, and future, and he's outside of it. So when we times, does that mean he's here right now? Yeah. Does it matter that he's here right now? These are things you can ask yourself when you're by yourself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We don't know exactly how he did that when he was in a great struggle, but the way I encourage myself in the Lord is I out loud speak the things like this about God to him that he already knows, so that I hear my own voice say it and I process my own words and say yes to it. And I'll never apologize for doing that. I'm not crazy. I'm crazy in a lot of ways, but that's not crazy. That's biblical. God, you're here right now. As you are anywhere and any time in history, you are right here, right now with me. That's either true or it isn't true. There's no in-between blur. You're omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything around us, and he also knows everything in us. Do you believe that? Does that matter right now?
Yes.
Does it matter?
Yes.
That he knows. Good, good. And I won't keep pushing it. I had it planned here to really force you, and you didn't. So, omnipotent, he's omnipresent everywhere at once. He's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Doesn't mean there's a list that's kind of hard, there's a list that's not hard, and then there's the really, really hard. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. He's all-powerful. He knows, he sees, he will do whatever he deems right to do, even when I don't understand. Do you believe he's all powerful?
Yes.
Do you believe it matters right now?
Yes.
So he calls us to come. And I would just encourage you to come to him. And you can take this thought, this teaching, this exhortation, wherever the Lord leads you. You either have your own relationship with him that you already know where you need to go right now, or you're somebody who needs a relationship with him and you can ask him to be your Savior, to forgive your sins, because Jesus did on that cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the weight of your sin even if you haven't received him, because it says he died for the sins of the whole world, but especially those who believe. He paid for it. Now you receive it by receiving him, claiming him as Lord and Savior. And on that basis, you're free to take communion. And I'm going to have Shannon come up. And we're going to sing a couple, come. You can set that up for yourself.
Wrong guitar. run through this song with us once.
Come for love.
not stay right where you are and do what you need to do, but if you're ready, let's stand. For I know. Streets of gold in glory with you, and whatever that means, it means it's going to be glorious and what we dream of and beyond what we could dream of or even imagine and not fully see. And we pray you lead us to that relationship with you that makes a difference in every fiber of our being. And Lord, free us from making safety our God. We can't produce it anyway. We can't create it. We don't want to be foolish. We're not asking you not to protect us. Do protect us. But God, let us not make safety greater than our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, we're still going to be right up here, and I'd have you guys...